Let's pray. Let's pray as we come to read the final part of 1 John. Heavenly Father, we love your word. I wouldn't care if this sermon series went on for years and years, Lord God, because there's so much in this letter that speaks of how glorious you are and how wonderful our salvation in Jesus Christ is. And so I pray that as we come to the end of this letter, you would speak, Heavenly Father. You would show us what is true and right and good, and you would lead us in the way everlasting, such that our lives follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Saviour and perfect example. So come, Holy Spirit, move during this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, as we come to the end of 1 John, I'm going to read to you in a moment 1 John 5, verses 13 to 21. And we're going to learn this morning about assurance of salvation and how knowing that you have eternal life transforms how we live. And I really believe that this is going to be an impactful time in God's words this morning. So I'm going to dive straight in and read to you these verses, which should be on the screen behind me. But if not, have your Bibles open and following along with me. The end of John's letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I quite enjoyed reading that passage. I heard the room go a little bit silent when we came to the controversial verses in there about the sin of death. I'm going to come to that later on and explain what that means, hopefully. But firstly, in verse 13, John reveals his purpose for writing this letter. He tells his readers why he has been writing. I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants Christians to have assurance of eternal salvation. He wants them to know. That's why he's written this letter. He's spoken in this letter about seeing and touching Jesus himself. John said, I was there, I saw him in the flesh, I touched him, I heard him, I saw him. John has spoken about God being just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins to God. John has written about Jesus dying on the cross as a propitiation for our sins. John has written and encouraged his readers to keep the commandments of God, and particularly to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. He's spoken about specific doctrines, specific things that we ought to believe about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he came in the flesh. He's spoken about Jesus' baptism and Jesus' death and the Holy Spirit, all testifying together about the truth of Jesus Christ. And all the while, over and over and over and over again, John has reminded his readers to love one another. Christians who have received the love of God love one another because the love of God overflows within them to the people around. And many of you, as you've heard these things read, as you've heard this sermon series, have felt your confidence levels rise. Oh, John's talking about me in this passage. I believe in Christ. I love other Christians. I have confessed my sins, and God is just and faithful to forgive me my sins. I know Jesus came in the flesh. I believe John when he teaches us that Jesus came in the flesh. I believe him when he teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. I love other Christians. I believe in Jesus' blood that was shed upon the cross. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I love other Christians. That's what you've thought. Those thoughts have been going round in your head as you've heard 1 John read to you. And so this letter has acted to you as a confidence builder. This sermon series has been strengthening and encouraging you. Yes, there have been some challenges in this letter, but more often than not, you've thought, yeah, John is talking to me. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I am one who's believed in the name of the Son of God. And that's precisely how you should have responded. Because John is writing to you. That's what he says in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's been writing to you, Christians, in order that you would know you have eternal life. All these topics, all these subjects that John has gone round and round on have been presented to you so that you might know this. You have eternal life. You can have assurance of salvation. Now, in a moment, we will consider how knowing you have eternal life ought to impact your life. But before I do that, let me speak to those for whom this sermon series has been a different experience. You've thought things like this. I don't know if I believe in Christ the way John writes about. I'm not sure I do love other Christians. I kind of tolerate going to church maybe once a week, but what am I actually doing to love the people in the church? Did Jesus really come in the flesh? I'm not sure he did. I don't experience the Holy Spirit testifying within me that this is true. I constantly, even deliberately, refuse to obey God's commandments. You might have thought this, I don't like this letter in 1 John very much. It's hurting me. It's making me feel that I'm not part of the group that John was writing to. Well, in one sense, you're right. John wasn't writing to you all along. He was writing to the Christians who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. But having said that, the messages that you've heard may well be the most important messages you've ever heard, because they've highlighted a need within you. They've highlighted a need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting there thinking, this is me, I've hated this sermon series, Duncan. It's made me feel uncomfortable every week because I don't think any of these things are true of me. Well, let me say this. Either you are a Christian, you have believed in Christ, you have been born again, but you are in a serious season of backsliding and you need to repent of sin and turn and believe and trust in Christ again, loving the church and loving your Christian brothers or sisters. You might be in that boat. You might have been a Christian, but you're in a serious season of backsliding. And so this letter has hurt as we've read it. Or this letter has revealed to you, the word of God has revealed to you, that you aren't truly a born-again believer. And you need to believe in Christ. You need to trust in him. You need to throw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus. You need to confess that you are a sinner, that you have done things wrong, and accept Jesus' death on the cross on your behalf. And if you do this, you too will receive the gift of eternal life. So if that's you, please don't just listen to that and ignore it. That is not a message to ignore. That's a message to do something about. And if the something is throwing yourself and believing on Christ, then fantastic. If there's something you need to do is come and talk to an elder or a Christian that you trust in the room, then please, I'm going to be available at the end to chat to you. Because we don't want you to leave here being the person who leaves thinking, well, I know I'm not saved, but I'm too afraid to say anything about it or do anything about it. We don't want that to be you. Please come and speak to me or one of the other elders or someone who you trust. We will offer counsel, truth. We'll try to help you. And most importantly of all, we will pray for you. But remember, John is actually talking to Christians in this letter. He's saying to Christians, I want you to know you have eternal life. Well, some say assurance of salvation isn't possible. There are some Christians who say it's not possible to have assurance of eternal life. Well, if that's you, I would encourage you to read the verse. I'm not tampering with God's word here. I'm not adding any of my own thoughts, really. I'm just reading, and John, the Apostle John, the one who met with Jesus, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who heard his teaching, who was appointed by Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be a leader in the church, this is what he writes. And the power of the Spirit was writing through him as well, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. This is what it says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John and the Holy Spirit think assurance of salvation is possible, that you can know you have eternal life. I will not dare to call the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit liars. And so I believe that verse. It's possible for you to know that you have eternal life. In fact, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Now, I'm not saying if you have doubts, that means you're definitely not saved. It's possible to be a truly saved Christian, but with huge doubts. That's clearly possible, because that's the reason John has written this letter. He's written this letter to Christians who don't know that they have eternal life, who think they might be saved. And John says, let me tell you a whole bunch of stuff so that you have this confidence that you have eternal life. So that proves that there must be Christians who don't know, who don't have this assurance of salvation. But that's not God's best. John hopes you'll read this letter. God hopes you'll read this letter and begin to think, these things are true of me. John is writing to me. Therefore, I can know I have eternal life. Now look with me at verse 20, where it says this. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him. Now that know, that second know in verse 20, is actually a different Greek verb. The other knows in 1 John chapter 5 are about seeing and perceiving and understanding. But this know is a more personal know. This is to know Jesus personally, as a friend, as a Lord, as a saviour. And so John's advancing in what he's proposing to us, that we not just know in our heads that we have eternal life and that Jesus is our saviour, but we know him personally. We have a relationship with him. And this is what he says. Know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You can see this emphasis on truth at the end of this letter. Christ is him who is true. And then John says, he is the true God. But also, from this development in verse 20, and pulling it back into verse 13, you can see that Jesus is eternal life. So in verse 13, when it says you can know you have eternal life, again, that's not just head knowledge. Yes, I've got eternal life. What John is really saying with verse 20 and verse 13 together is that you can know Jesus and he is eternal life. You can have a personal relationship with Christ, and because he is eternal life, you can know that eternal life. Know that you have him and know that you have it. John is saying, I've written to you so that you may know the true God, Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, so that you can know in your head and in your heart that you have eternal life because you know Jesus. Christians, you have Jesus. You believe in him. You know him personally. You have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. Therefore, know that you have eternal life. Know it. Well, here comes the challenges. What does it look like to live knowing you have eternal life? Knowing Jesus personally, what does it look like to live that out? If I know I have eternal life, what should my life look like? Well, I can see four things in the passage that challenge us this morning. Firstly, if you know you have eternal life, you ought to pray for other believers. You ought to have a concern, particularly for other Christian believers when they sin. Secondly, you ought to be growing in holiness, in contrast to the world. Thirdly, you ought to be knowing him who is true personally. And fourthly, you ought to be keeping yourself from idols. So let's work through those four challenges in this passage together. So firstly, if you know you have eternal life, if you have Christ, in verses 14 to 17, you ought to be praying for other believers. In fact, what those verses say is we have confidence towards God in prayer. We know we have eternal life, therefore we have confidence towards God in prayer. And this is our confidence. If we ask according to his will, he hears. And verse 15, therefore we have what we ask for. I know I have eternal life, therefore I have a prayer life that is constant, confident, consistent, going into the presence of God, seeking to pray according to his will. And when I do, I know I have the things that I pray for because I have eternal life. And because when I pray according to his will, therefore he will give me the things that I have asked for. Is that true of you? Do you have a confident praying life, knowing that you have eternal life, knowing that you have Christ, knowing that God hears your prayers and answers your prayers? Well, then comes, in my opinion, the two trickiest verses in all of 1 John. 1 John 5, verses 16 to 17. The question, of course, those verses pose is, what is the sin that leads to death? And perhaps the more urgent question is, have I committed the sin that leads to death? That's, you might read that and go, oh boy. Which one was it? I will post a couple of articles on Facebook this week which will answer this question in more depth. I'm not going to show you all my working here this morning, but I'm going to give you some advanced reading to do. So if you're interested, you can read some articles that we're going to share with you. But I think the best way to answer this question is to stay in 1 John and to read what John has already written to us in this letter, to understand what is the sin that leads to death. And therefore, to answer that question, I'm going to read to you 1 John 2, verses 19 to 25 again. Speaking about a group of people who used to be in the church, and this is what John writes. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So do you see what's happening in those verses? There are a group of people who were part of the church that John is writing to, but they went out from the church. They walked away. They disunified. They divided themselves against the church. And John says the reason they divided, the reason they've gone out, is because they were never truly part of the church. They never were truly with you. And these people have gone out and denied that Jesus is the Christ and denied the Son. And therefore denied the Father. Because they've denied the Son, they do not have the Father, they do not have God. And therefore they do not have eternal life. Because that last verse, 25, says this is the promise that God the Father makes to us, eternal life. Do you see the logic in 1 John chapter 2? Therefore, in light of all those verses, what is the sin that leads to death? It is denying the Son, and therefore not having the Father, and therefore not having the promise of the Father, which is eternal life. Sin leading to death is the willful, unrepentant, consistent denial of Jesus. And John says about people committing that sin, I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, I think it's important here that John doesn't say, you must not pray for that. This isn't a command. You mustn't pray for someone who's left the church. That's not what John's saying. John's saying there's freedom. There's freedom. If you know that you have eternal life, there's freedom. You can pray for the non-Christians who deny Christ. That's absolutely okay. But what I'm urging you to do is something different. I'm talking about something. I'm saying you ought to be praying for believers who commit sins that don't lead to death. In verse 16, that's what he says, doesn't he? When you see a Christian brother or sister who commits a sin, and that sin is anything that isn't denying Christ and leaving the church, we should ask, and God will give them life. So the question verse 16 poses is, do you pray for Christian believers when you see them sinning? Do you pray for Christian believers when they sin? I think sometimes our instinct is actually, when we see Christian believers sinning, our instinct is to moan and complain and get bitter and maybe tell the pastor about the sin that someone else has committing. But our first instinct ought to be an act of love, to pray for that person. And God will hear. And we can have confidence that he will hear. And we'll have confidence that he answers our prayer. Now, having prayed, if the sin was against you, go and tell him or her his fault, just between you and them. Because that's what Matthew 18, verse 15 says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, there are other steps that come after that if they don't listen to you. But the first, if someone sins against you in this church, pray for them. Don't moan about them, but pray for them. And God will hear your prayer, and then go and have a chat. And say, hey, that you hurt me. You said something and it was a bit mean and it's hurt me. And hopefully the result of that conversation is they go, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. And you forgive one another. And actually your relationship is strengthened because you've had that difficult conversation. Here in 1 John, John is just urging his readers, make sure you pray. Pray against sin and be confident of an answer. God will grant him life. And I think I understand that to mean perseverance in the life that they've already received from Jesus. Pray about sanctification of people in this church in an ongoing way as well. Don't just wait for the sin and then go, right, I need to pray for that person because they're a sinner, but pray that we'd all be growing up together in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace. Do you pray for that? Do you care about your Christian brothers and sisters? And what do you care about? Do you care that they are growing in Christ? Because surely that's the most important thing. That's why we exist as the church, to encourage one another to grow up together into maturity, into Christ. Is that reflected in your prayer life? That you're praying for the people in this room, that they would grow in holiness and become more and more like Christ day by day. Verse 17 says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And we know from the first chapter of 1 John that sin confessed to God is forgiven. And therefore all who believe in the Son of God have eternal life. So that is sin that does not lead to death. So when you commit a sin, don't panic and go, oh no, is this the sin that leads to death? But instead, confess your sin to God, seek mercy, and immediately you know that that isn't a sin to lead to death, because the Holy Spirit is at work within you, leading you to that place of confession. So this is the first way of living. If you know that you have eternal life, are you praying confident prayers, particularly praying for brothers and sisters when they commit sin? What's the second thing we should do if we know we have eternal life? We'll have a look at verses 18 and 19. We should be growing in holiness in contrast to the world. John writes, everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And when he writes that, he doesn't mean that we become perfect overnight. But he means our lives ought not to stay the same. We ought not to be trapped in committing the same sin over and over and over. But we ought to be able to look back on our lives and see growth and breakthrough and progress. We ought to see the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. Perhaps you want to ask a friend whether they see that in you, someone who's known you for a while, because sometimes we become so down in the dumps looking at our lives that we become transfixed with our sin. So sometimes it's helpful to ask a friend or a spouse, someone close to you. Are you seeing me progress in the faith? Are you seeing breakthrough and progress in my life? Sins that you used to commit that perhaps had a hold upon you are no longer so troublesome in your life. You're seeing progress. One reason for this progress is the Holy Spirit who has brought new birth within you. You've been born again. And so that transforms your reality now. You have new life. And from that new life, you live and you change. But another reason for that progress is the protection of God from Satan, the evil one. Do you see that in the text? God will protect you from the evil one. Now that's in contrast to the world. You ought to, as a Christian, look at the people in the world and be able to say, I'm different from those people. In fact, I'm becoming more and more different as I grow up in Christ. And that means being a Christian is difficult. Verse 19 says, doesn't it? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. God still reigns over all things. He's still the king over all the world. And yet everyone without Jesus is trapped under Satan's power. We as Christians have been freed from that. God has rescued us. Christ has rescued us into freedom, into a life of increasing holiness day by day. But the world is still trapped. That's why we're desperate for the salvation of our friends and family, because we want them to be released from that into the freedom of knowing God and knowing eternal life. So that means being a Christian is difficult, but it also means we ought to be asking ourselves these questions. How am I different to everybody else? How am I fighting sin and changing my life so that I'm not like the people in the world who are under the power of Satan, but I'm more and more like Jesus day by day? Am I putting sin to death in my life? And in that way, we grow in holiness in contrast to the world, which actually means as you grow in maturity as a Christian, being in the world in a sense becomes more and more difficult because you're less and less like the people in the world and more like Christ. So you face increased persecution, increased trial and difficulty as you grow in maturity in one sense, because you're becoming more like Jesus and the world is not on that journey with you. So if you know you have eternal life, let's be confident in prayer. Let's be growing in holiness in contrast to the world. Thirdly, let us know him who is true. We've already looked at verse 20, so I won't go back through the details of the verse. But I will say this. The person who knows they have eternal life makes their personal relationship with Jesus the most important thing in their life. If you know you have eternal life, you make your relationship with Jesus the most important thing. That means pouring time and energy into that relationship with Jesus more than anything else. That means praying. Setting aside a dedicated time where you're saying this moment, this time is purely to enter into relationship and conversation with God. I'm setting this time apart to pray every day. It also means doing all of life prayerfully with Jesus, sharing the things you're doing with Jesus. As you're watching something, Jesus is alongside me. Are you enjoying this too, Jesus? Perhaps is a question you might ask. As you go to church, Christ is in me and with me, and I do this in worship to him. As you go to work, I need the help of Jesus. I need him to be with me. We're doing all of life prayerfully and also setting aside a dedicated time. It means reading the word, because the word is written by God. He is the author of the Bible. And so when you read the word, you are hearing from Christ. The Spirit of Christ authored this book. And so we ought to take time where we say, I am listening to you, Christ. It's a bad relationship if you do all the talking and none of the listening. That's not a good relationship. But we listen, not just by waiting and waiting prophetically to hear from God, but opening this book and knowing that Jesus speaks every time we read the words from here. I want to challenge you, is Jesus the number one thing in your life? Is your relationship with him the most important thing? Or are there other things overtaking him? Because the fourth and final challenge, the way John decides to end this letter, is by saying this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, John hasn't mentioned idolatry explicitly in this letter at all, so it might feel like a really weird way to end the letter. Why does he doesn't even sign off. He doesn't go, yours faithfully, John the Apostle. He just goes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'm done. I'm tired. I don't want to write anymore. And yet, I think this verse flows perfectly from verse 20. In verse 20, John is saying, we know Jesus, who is true. We know we are in him, who is true. He is the true God. He is the eternal life. So what's the very stupidest thing that you could do with your life? Well, make something else more important than Jesus. If all this is true, the stupidest thing you could possibly do is relegate Jesus to second or third or even nowhere in your life. And so this is where John ends here. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from putting anything above Jesus, because he is true and he is the true God and he is eternal life. And so Christians, John is writing to you and he wants you to be wary of idols. He wants you to keep yourself from anything that would take the place of Jesus as number one in your life. If your career becomes the most important thing and progressing in life keeps you from loving Jesus and cultivating relationship with him, it's an idol. Take drastic action to prioritize Jesus over your career. If money is the number one thing, if you work long hours, longer than necessary, and you take multiple jobs in order to get rich and create wealth for yourself, and that stops you from worshiping Jesus, it's an idol. Quit the extra job. Live off a modest salary and prioritize Christ. If your spouse is the most important thing in your life, you find yourself serving your spouse at the expense of your relationship with Jesus, you've got things the wrong way around. Love Christ first, and then the love of Christ will overflow into your marriage relationship. Same with children. Being a brilliant parent is actually a secondary purpose in your life after loving Jesus. If you have no time for Jesus because you're so busy doing the things that your children want you to do, serving them and doing the best for them, then your children have become an idol in your life. Instead, love Christ and let the overflow of your love for Christ pour into the way you raise your children. Friendships, romantic relationships, power, entertainment, computer games, doing up the house and making your house the nicest place in the world, and all kinds of other things compete for the top spot in your life. And John's encouragement at the end of this letter is, do not let them compete with Jesus. Keep yourself from idols. Make Christ number one. And as I was writing this part of the sermon, I felt God give me a picture. Imagine yourself pushing a cart full to the brim of gold. And as you are pushing this cart, some bits of gold fall out of the cart. But it doesn't matter, because you've got a whole massive cart full of gold. So the bits that fall on the ground, you're not that worried about. You just want to get it all back to your house. And so you push this big cart of gold back to your house. And then when you get back home, you realize that it wasn't gold at all. It was fool's gold in your cart. And actually, there was one nugget of gold worth thousands and thousands of pounds. It's one of the ones that's fallen out on the road behind. You get back with a cart full of nothing. Might look quite pretty, but it's nothing. And you're horrified that the one bit of true gold you've left behind you. Well, let me tell you that Jesus is the true gold. He is the greatest treasure. Please don't fill your cart up with fool's gold. in place of Christ. But take Christ and make him your number one. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make Christ your number one. God will bless you with other things as well. But that's the thing that you preciously keep and look after, your relationship with Christ, your faith in Christ. Because we've already sung about Jesus this morning, haven't we? We've sung that Jesus' name is the victory, the redemption, that Jesus is holiness. He is the Son of God. He is the Saviour. Chris read to us this passage about the Lord being our shepherd. Of course, we know Jesus is our good shepherd who looks after us, who will keep us in the house of God forever and ever. And this passage reminds us that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Nothing else can compare to him. Nothing else is close, and nothing else ought to be close in the way we live our lives. So, brothers and sisters, know this. If you are a believer in the name of the Son of God, you can know you have eternal life. You can know it. And having this assurance of salvation, we ought to live lives that are full of confident prayers for our brothers and sisters, especially when they commit a sin, pulling them back, praying them back from the sin that they've committed. We ought to be growing in holiness. We ought to be knowing Jesus personally, and we ought to be keeping ourselves from idols. I'm going to invite you to stand, and then I'm going to pray for us all together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one we love above all. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who saves. He is the one who shows grace and mercy. He is the one who died for us upon the cross. He is the one who rose again in power and glory. He is the victory. He is redemption. He is holiness. He is the true God. And he is eternal life. Lord, we just want to say now that may Christ be our most precious treasure in all of life, above all other things. And Lord, may it not be close. There are great things, great gifts that you've given us, Lord, but may our number two thing be nowhere close to how much we love Christ and make him number one. Would you help us do that by the power of the Holy Spirit? We want to confess that we've messed this up, we've got things wrong, that we've put other things and made other things our number one, that we've gone after idols. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Jesus and his death upon the cross. Help us, Lord. We're going to keep ourselves from idols, but would you help us in that mission to keep ourselves from idols? Lord, I want to pray that every Christian in this room would know assurance of salvation. Would they know that they have eternal life because they have Jesus? And I pray if there's anyone who does not have Christ, who is not a Christian, would you just reveal that to them now, Lord, so that we'd know that they need to do something about it? And I pray in that moment you would grant the gift of faith and bring salvation into those hearts that do not know you. Lord, we want to be a church that prays for each other. When someone commits a sin, that we would lift them up to pray. We want to be a church that seeks you first, Jesus. And we want to be a church that's growing in holiness day by day, becoming less like the world because we're becoming more like Jesus. So would you help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.